Steph is the pastor of Revelation Church in Camden, and Steph and I share something. We have something in common, and that is my firstborn son. Because my son, Ollie, I've tried for the last 23-odd years to be a father to him, and Steph is now his pastor. So good luck with that. I first heard Steph speak a couple of years ago. He's a man who is incredibly anointed as a Bible teacher and preacher. And it's a privilege for us to have you here, Steph. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for Steph. And we thank you for the word that you have put on his heart for us this evening. And we ask that that word would come as if straight from you to bring about your kingdom in our lives. Amen.
Thank you very much. That's great. Thank you very much. Thank you for the warm welcome. It's really, really genuinely lovely to be here. It's kind of an opening line, isn't it, for a guest speaker? But just really know the presence of God in this place. It's lovely. And yeah, I don't know much about the church here or what your history is or what's been happening, but it's just to be here with you, worshipping the Lord with you is really encouraging. I know God's obviously done loads with you and I'm sure has got some brilliant plans. So I'm just going to pray as well, if you like, just to still my own heart before God, and you just will definitely help me. Father, thank you for this lovely church that is so dear to you. And thank you for this expression of your body here in this area, and for this expression of your bride. Thank you for the amazing affection, Lord, that they have for you, Lord God. Thank you for all you're doing with them. And I just pray for your help now. I pray that the Spirit would help me. Holy Spirit, please help me to communicate with anointing genuinely, Lord, that it wouldn't just be noise and bluster, but that, Lord, you would fill me so I can speak the word and it would live people's hearts. I pray. I pray for the congregation here, this church, that you would give them ears to hear what you are saying, Lord. I pray for real sensitivity. I pray faith would come as we preach the word of Christ. And we just pray, Lord, for eyes of people's hearts to be opened. I pray for that. I pray for miraculous happenings by the Holy Spirit as we open up the word. I pray that faith come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you and you want to turn to Mark chapter 9, that's where we're going to be going from today. We'll go from Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And just was doing the singing, just pondering this whole idea of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be joined with him, what it means as a Christian, this incredible situation we find ourselves in where we are in Jesus Christ. It's not just that he's alongside us, but that he indwells us by his Spirit. And that through faith we've been joined to him, united with him. And now the deepest cry of our heart is to know him better, isn't it? That's the thing that drives our whole life forward. That's the real meaning of our existence, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being conformed to his death. Whatever it takes, I want to know him better. Whatever it takes, I want to know Jesus in every facet that he is. And we want to look at certain facets of Jesus Christ tonight through a story. We're going to read in Mark 9 certain things. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to reveal freshly to us about the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us up again in our pursuit of him who has already pursued us. And so that's the plan. That's what I hope we're going to do. The Bible says that we're to be rooted and grounded in him and then to grow up in him. And so it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus, and it's Jesus all the way. Amen? Amen. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus, because the Bible says that all things were made by him and for him. And so the why question, why am I here, is Jesus. You weren't just made by him. You were made to know him. The meaning of life is not a philosophy. The meaning of life is not just an idea. The meaning of life is a person. He's the living one. He was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. And I want to proclaim Jesus to you tonight. Those of us who know him, and those of us who don't yet, and those of us who aren't sure. Proclaim Jesus that, and hopefully we'll all leave this place tonight, seeing him and knowing him. Let's read from Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make 3 tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say. You can tell, can't you? For they were terrified. And then to make matters worse for Peter, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. First aspect of Jesus tonight, Jesus in his glory. You see, Jesus looked normal. We're told in Isaiah 53, he wasn't particularly handsome or attractive on an earthly level. You know, you wouldn't have looked at the 12 and plus Jesus and easily said, "It's that one." You know, he wasn't the guy 6 inches taller, you know, with that kind of glow about him. You wouldn't have known, which is why when Judas betrayed him, he had to betray him with a kiss. Which one is it? Well, we don't know. They just all look the same. Galileans just look the same. Well, the one that I kissed, that's the one. There was nothing special about his appearance in that sense. He was incredibly normal to all appearances. So it's important that we understand that when we think about Jesus, don't believe some of the Jesus movies. Yeah? All these kind of Palestinians there. And then there's the blonde guy. Oh, it's the blonde guy. I mean, what's going on? Why is that? It's weird. So you mustn't get into that. Very, very normal man, and his divinity really veiled in that sense, you know, who in a sense fully man, fully God, but his divinity in a sense veiled. You wouldn't know that one's God, just people, just a man. And yet there's this moment here where it's not like Jesus suddenly becomes something on the mountain, just the valley's removed for a moment. This is who he is. This is who he is. He's the King of Glory, who always has been and always will be. Even John the Baptist, his cousin, that mighty prophet, the Lord had to reveal to him, it's the one that you see the dove on, because otherwise you wouldn't know. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. Very, very normal. And yet, if all that Jesus is to you is just, what's that Galilean? That carpenter guy, that teacher, that rabbi, maybe even that miracle worker, you've missed him. Oh, you've missed him. Got to get into the text here. His clothes became radiant. I love this. Intensely white. And just in case you're wondering, no one on earth could bleach them that white. I mean, it's very normal. It's very human, isn't it? It's an interesting comment. Just in case you're thinking, well, it kind of went kind of white. No. We're talking radiance here. And suddenly, not just that, there's Moses and Elijah. I mean, we're talking the Hall of Fame. The two great heroes arrive on the scene. And Jesus is just having a conversation with them. And you can imagine suddenly this, like, it gets very intense. And the disciples realize, oh my goodness, we knew he was special. We've left everything to follow him. But we had no idea that he was like this. So you've got to understand this if you're a disciple here tonight. If you're a Christian here tonight, and you may have left many things to follow Jesus. There may have been many things in your life that you've left behind, but I want you to understand tonight that when you see Jesus in your glory, you will be terrified. And you will realize to yourself, oh, like with John. We're told that John, at the Last Supper, he reclined on the breast of Jesus. There's this intimacy, there's this ease. And then he sees the glorified Jesus in the book of Revelation. What does he do? He falls on his face like a dead man. Oh, he had his oh moment. And I tell you, the church needs many, many, many oh moments about Jesus, because we just become familiar. It just becomes a sense of, well, yeah, we know he's, when you've been a Christian, well, I know he's the Son of God. I know he's not just a carpenter. I know he's the Messiah. I know he's the Christ, absolutely. But you need to know it again. Which is why Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that you'd be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? That you might know him. Because you need the Holy Spirit if you're going to know Jesus. And you need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit if you're going to know Jesus better and better and better. Because you can't figure Jesus out. He needs to be revealed to the soul, revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit primarily does. He shows us Jesus afresh. And we go, oh, I get it now. Yeah, absolutely. I'll carry on following you. You've got me. I'm yours. I remember when I became a Christian when I was 18 years of age, the little one line I said was, I'm all yours, Jesus. Why? Well, suddenly that was the most obvious thing to do. My mom was a Christian, had been praying for me for years, but I hadn't seen it, just didn't get it. Didn't know what I believed. And then I saw Jesus. It wasn't like this, it wasn't dramatic. But it was suddenly like, by the Holy Spirit's power, I got it. You know when you get it? I got it. Of course. I'm all yours, Jesus. Everything changed. And everything changed. And what my conviction is that something that the church desperately needs and desperately needs to keep on having are fresh revelations of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in order that we remain very, very impressed with him. Because a church that becomes unimpressed with Jesus is a frightening prospect. It's a church that begins to lean on man-made ideas and kind of build confidence and find refuge in plans and plan the best, you know, the best-made plans of men and techniques and methodologies. And when we get into that, something terrible has happened. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But if we begin to get confident in those things, or oh, we know how to do this thing now, or I've been following Jesus for a while now, I know how this thing goes. No, you need an oh moment. Need to see him again. He is awesome. He is terrifying. Don't try to dull that thing down. Don't try and think that somehow if you can get rid of the fear element, then that will make it better. It won't. It will make it worse. The fear of Jesus, coupled with the revelation of the love of Jesus, is exactly what we need. We don't need a caricature Jesus. We don't need a man-made Jesus where you just have a little bit, this bit that you like. You know meal deal Jesus? You know about meal deals, don't you? Yeah, you know how it works. You go into Boots or Tesco's or whatever, and you have this bit, but I won't have that. I'll have this. What's it going to be? Salt and vinegar, cheese and onion, yeah? You choose your thing, don't you? How many people do that with Jesus? They create their own Jesus, but it's not Jesus, is it? The Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. The full package. And he is terrifying. And he is wonderful. And I just want to be near him when I see him in his glory like this. And I'll probably end up saying stupid things when I, you know those moments where you meet someone intimidating and you end up babbling? You ever have those moments? You talk and you're thinking, what on earth am I saying? Well, you're telling him your deepest problems. You just want to say something. You don't know what to say. Because they're just overawing people. This is what Peter's having here, but it's times 100. It's the glorified Jesus. It's Moses and Elijah. And Peter, as a fisherman, suddenly, should make some tents. I mean, now I do get it on the one hand. He's saying, this is so cool. Let's just kind of, let's make it a sleepover. You know, let's just keep this thing going. This is amazing. But by the same token, it was nonsense. And poor old Peter. I mean, why did it have to be recorded? Would you like this to be recorded? If you glorify Jesus, should we make some tents, Lord? Would you like that to be written down about you? Said, you're the guy who said you want to make tents. So you poor Peter. But you know, I love Peter. I love Peter because he's always having a go. And I want to tell you, when you see Jesus in your glory, in his glory, you'll be lost for words. You'll be amazed. You'll be a bit scared, and that is the healthiest place a Christian can be. It really is. We need the fear of the Lord as well as the joy of the Lord. We really do. It keeps us from sin. It keeps us from playing with fire. It keeps us from just humanistic, man-centered Christianity. That's a cheap thing. You know why I love it so much here? I love it so much here because you're just all about him. And it's the songs are just all about him. And you just love glorifying him. And that's what we're made for, isn't it? Just to center on him and glorify and honor him. That's coming home. That is life in all of its fullness. And that spills out to looking after special needs children, and it spills out to all these other things you guys are involved in. But to see Jesus in his glory is a very important part of being a believer. Because when we're in that place, even the Father gets involved. The Father's like, you know what? I'm coming in. Suddenly the cloud of glory comes and it's like, oh boy. I mean, imagine you're there. You're looking at Jesus. You've just realized that's Moses. That's Elijah. Oh my goodness. And it can't get any more. And then suddenly the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory comes. And you're like, and you're surrounded by this cloud. You can't see anyone but glory. And you hear this voice. This is my son. Listen to him. You're like, yep. Yeah. And I want to say this to you guys. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what the Father said about him then, he says about him tonight. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And biblical listening isn't just that you hear it, it's that you hear it and you go, yeah. As I'm speaking, I just wonder whether there's someone here who at the moment is... you're feeling drawn to an adventure of faith in some way. But there's like a numbers of objections, why not? And I'm sure there's a process to go through in all wisdom and stuff, but I feel the Lord would want to say to you, this is my son, listen to him. So you need to work that out and work it out in wisdom. But if you know it's Jesus, immovable things will move out of the way to get you there. So knowing Jesus in his glory, very important. Let's move on to verse 9. And they, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Number two, we need to know Jesus in his shame. It's not enough to just know Jesus in his glory. We need, as believers, to know Jesus in his shame. Hebrews talks about Jesus, when he was crucified outside the city, because that's where the kind of, you know, the nasty stuff happened, outside the city. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us therefore go outside the city and embrace his disgrace. Embrace the same reproach that Jesus experienced on the cross. There's something shameful about the Christian life in this age. There is. And I want to say to you that it's a glorious thing. And it's not something to be shrugged off or something to be grown out of or something to be looked at as if this is a bad thing. It's something in the economy of God. God in his mercy has put it in place. God has decreed and decided that because of us in our wisdom have not come to know God, that God would use a foolish way to save people, and it's the cross of Christ. It's the crucified Lord of glory. The message of the cross. That's how you get saved, isn't it? Am I right? That's how you get saved. It's believing on Jesus Christ, the crucified man, the King of glory. Jesus crucified. That's the message. You want to get saved tonight? Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord, you don't know God. When you pray, you know, you don't know who you're praying to. You don't know him. You've never been born again, as the Bible describes it. You say, well, how does that happen? How can I know that? Believe on Christ crucified. Put your trust entirely in the crucified man, in Jesus. I mean, you might say, why? What's the big deal? What's the big deal about the cross? It just seems like an ugly thing, a bloody, shameful thing. It is. So why? Why would God choose that? Why is that the big deal? The big deal is this, is that our sin... he's shameful. Our shame, our sin is a ugly thing. There are things in our heart and in our nature naturally and in our minds that are, quite frankly, very ugly. And God in his holiness doesn't just wink at that or look over that or brush that away. God says, no, but that needs to be dealt with. That sin, that needs judging. That sin, there's punishment that needs to be brought on that sin. And so God in his mercy sends his only son, this glorious Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God the Son, eternal, becomes man
and then becomes obedient to death on a cross. You think, why? Here's why. Because God punished sin in his son so that you can go free. Hallelujah. I never tire of singing about it. I never tire of meditating on it. The vile things that I have thought, said and done have been properly cleaned. I've been cleansed from them, and I can now stand before God, and any man, you could be in the room tonight and know me from my past life and say, but you did this, and I would not even go red. I would say, you're absolutely right. And do you know what? The blood of Jesus has washed me from that. And I can stand before God and I can stand before you. That's the power of the blood of Christ. It speaks the most powerful word in heaven. It completely satisfies the wrath of the Father. So that when we come in to the presence of God, he welcomes us. Why? Because we're cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Because he died for us. We need to know Jesus in his shame. It's so important. We need to look upon him and see ourselves there, crucified with him, our old selves being crucified. We need to see our sin being judged there. We need to see even the enemy of our souls, the powers of darkness, being defeated there. We need to see the absolute victory of Jesus Christ in his most shameful, humiliating moment, and then wonder at the gospel of God. And then we ourselves need to be able to pick up our own cross and carry the shame that sometimes means in this age. Where people will say, you believe in what? Jesus. You believe in the Bible. It can put you on the back foot, can't it? Oh, no, that, I remember being in the school playground about to pick up my children, and I had a Bible in my pocket, and the top bit was kind of just showing, and one of the dads, a very self-confident man. Seems like there's so many parents in my kids' schools, they're just so self-sufficient and self-confident and utterly able to live life well. You know what I'm talking about? Utterly have everything together. Socially, intellectually, financially. I mean, is that a Bible? Yeah, him and his other friend. Is that a Bible? What's that? I said, what's that? He knew what it was. I said, it's my Bible. And I looked him in the face and I told him, it's my Bible. And he couldn't believe that in the 21st century London, in the school where his kids go, there will be a guy who looks vaguely normal. He's one of those Bible guys. And there's a shame that comes with it. You feel, you're you're standing there saying, it's my Bible. And you look at him in the eye and say, I'm not going to be ashamed of this. And yet there's in your flesh is wanting to be swallowed up. And there is that with the cross. And I want to say, don't flinch from that. No, because Paul talks about knowing Jesus, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. If you suffer for him, and that means insults, persecution, mockery and that kind of thing, there's a fellowship with him in that that can't be replaced. You will know him in such a close and beautiful way. And I tell you, just to know the smile of the Lord over your life in your heart by the Holy Spirit will replace affirmation of tens of thousands of people. Am I right? You know it. If you've known the smile of God in your life, you know nothing can replace it. So we know Jesus in his glory, and we know Jesus in his shame. And then verse 14, and when they came down to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But well, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to them, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Thirdly, you need to know the Jesus who calls you to faith and who is the author and perfecter of faith. You can't get away from this. I will say this before I go into this point, which is my penultimate point. There are some churches that only emphasize faith. As a result, the thing grows weird. Other churches, in reaction to that, stop emphasizing faith. That's not the answer. The answer is the three big ones: faith, hope, and love. That's what we proclaim. That's the pillars, if you like, of the faith, of the Christian faith: faith, hope, and love. So if you've had a bad experience of a church that only spoke about faith, and whenever anything didn't happen, it's because you didn't have enough faith, and it's always your fault because you didn't believe enough, and all of that, let me just say, I'm not advocating that kind of a church environment, but I am advocating absolutely that we are provoked to faith by Jesus. And that through Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit indwelling us, we learn how to move mountains. That's what I'm absolutely advocating. I believe there is nothing that quite thrills the heart of God like faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's something about faith that just wins God's heart. In Jesus' life, we see him marvel twice, I think, or three times. And twice, it's because of faith. Once, it's because of unbelief. So twice Jesus is surprised. It's like, wow, I've not seen faith like this even among Israelites. He's just blown away, but he loves it. And another time he marveled, why? There's no faith here. And what did Jesus say? When the Son of Man comes, talking about his return, will he find faith on the earth? He's going to be looking for faith. He's going to be, and I tell you, faith is one of those things that if you got it, it makes up for a lot of stuff you haven't got. Boy, it's a blinder. It's like, if you got faith to push through on stuff, there may be a lot of things you haven't got, but God will own what you do. God will honor what you may not be polished, you may not be skillful, you may not be well trained, but you can burst through things that the most polished, skilled, and well trained person without faith would never have a hope of doing. And I'll tell you, there is faith in this place. There is faith in this place, and I just, not that you need me to, but I just want to affirm it in the name of Jesus and say to you guys, grow in faith. How do you grow in faith? Well, firstly, faith is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's God's gift. But I tell you, you can cultivate that initial faith that's given as a gift, and you cultivate it through meditating on the Word of God, which is a really old-fashioned thing to say. And I don't hear much about it anymore, but I tell you, it's tragic, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. As you soak yourself in the word of God, a whole new reality, a whole new vista of God's reality, God's take on things is revealed into your heart, and you begin to see things completely differently, and things which previously were impossible are now possible. Amen? Come on. Do you say amen in Anglican churches? Do you get behind, if I say amen, are you allowed to sort of get behind that? Is that cool? It's okay. I was wondering, because it's been kind of quiet, but, and it was a really good point, that last one. So I'm just thinking, boy, I don't know, maybe I'm breaking some kind of protocol here. But so everyone's thinking, man, Henry's gonna tell that guy off when he gets down. So my talk, great, come on. Thank you, brother. Jesus loves faith enough to rebuke a man while his son, most likely covered in scars, is rolling around on the floor foaming at the mouth. Jesus loves people enough to provoke them into faith. If you have a higher view of God's sovereignty, which I hope we all do, but if you do, you can be prone to, sometimes, not discerning situations right and assuming something hasn't happened because it's just the sovereign will of God. And sometimes that's the case. But if you default to that as a technique, I think you lose out on many mighty faith victories. You see, you've got to be walking in the Spirit, and you've got to know what are those moments and what are those things whereby you think, this thing isn't moving, and it's a faith issue, and I'm going to push right through. That's what you've got to get to. Because Jesus says quite clearly here, all things are possible for one who believes. I mean, he's very provocative in the things he says about faith. He just blows his whole thing wide open and then just doesn't even give it any safety, no little asterisks with, oh, by the way, you know, it's just like, boom, there you go. What are you going to do with that? I think if we're going for the stuff of the kingdom, I think we could get a load more stuff out of God if we just believed him a bit more. I really do. I really do. I really feel that he is just pregnant with good things for us, because he is the perfect father and he loves giving good gifts to his children, doesn't he? He loves it. Any of you here that are fathers, come on now. You know how much you love giving gifts to your children. Well, hold on a minute. Don't insult him by assuming he is somehow less enthusiastic than you. He is way more enthusiastic to pour out stuff on his children. Way, way more. And very often we just don't ask him, or we just don't believe him. We just assume, oh, well, you know, he did this sort of thing, well, I'll be okay, it's fine. And he's like, well, I can imagine saying, why are you doing that? I've got resources for you, power for you, anointing for you. He loves to give good gifts to his children. It delights him to give you good things you need to help accomplish the kingdom purposes. Do you believe that? Good. Keep believing it. Final point. Verse 28. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. It's a very, very intriguing comment. You can see the consternation in the disciples. These are men who have been authorized by Jesus to do the stuff of the kingdom, heal the sick, preach the gospel, raise the dead, cast out demons. They'd had success. They'd done the kind of stuff Jesus had done. They'd come back rejoicing. These were authorized men, anointed men, powerful men. And you can see this disquiet in them. I couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We tried and it didn't work. Why couldn't we do it? And then Jesus says this very intriguing comment. Oh, yeah. Well, obviously there's the faith issue. But also, do you know what? There was something about this kind. That kind is not coming out except by prayer. Now, what's he saying there? Because obviously we know Jesus didn't have a really long intercession time before he did it. He just came down a mountain and did it. But if you read Luke's account of the transfiguration, you'll realize that Jesus went up onto the mountain to pray. And it was while he was praying that he was transfigured. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before choosing the 12 apostles. Jesus, we're told in Luke, frequently got up before it was light to pray. It's incredible. Jesus, fully God, fully man, models what it is to be a man of prayer. And I genuinely feel there's a call on you guys as a church. I feel the Lord wants to quicken you around prayer. I feel there's stuff for you that you can only get through praying. Because there's some things that just, they're not going to budge except by prayer. They're not going to budge. You can put on the best thing and do the best and put the most money into it and this, that and the other. But without faith-filled, gutsy, zealous, persevering prayer, it's not happening. It's not happening. And I don't know how it works. I don't know the rules. This thing's mysterious. You know, these men were authorized men. They've done it before. But Jesus says, you know what? There's just something about this particular grip of or this particular kind of spirit that was gripping this boy. That one just, there's a lot of intercession that needs to go on now before that one's getting free. And I just want to say the word and prayer, what the church is about. The word and prayer. It's very interesting that in the early days of the church, the apostles, those guys that were leading the Jerusalem church, there were complaints because there were needs, and there was all kinds of needs around them. And the apostles said, you know what, we've got to get some people in place to help here. There's no way we're going to get caught up in that, because we need to give ourselves to the word and prayer. We mustn't be distracted from that. They get some guys in place to help out, and then the apostles continue to give themselves to the word and prayer, and we're told that the church multiplied and beautiful things happened. And I want to just say there is no replacement for prayer. And I want to urge you to pray. Say, God loves a praying people, and God will answer you as you don't give up. And I want to leave you with this promise tonight. This promise from Matthew 7 and from Luke 11. Keep on asking, and it will be given. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. It's written in the present continuous tense. That's what it won't, for some reason, I don't know why, the translators have not translated it into the present continuous in the English. I don't know why, but it is in the Greek. It says, keep on. It's talking about those who carry on and who refuse to take no for an answer when they know the will of God, because God has revealed it in His Word. It is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of the truth. So when I'm praying for the lost, I know the will of God. He's told me. I'm not going to get a no. I'm not going to have a no. This one's a yes. Amen? Amen. We know it's God's will that His kingdom grows and grows and grows until it becomes like a mountain that fills the whole earth. When I'm praying your kingdom come, I'm not wondering will it or won't it. That's a yes. When I'm praying your will be done, that is a yes. This is a prayer given to us by Jesus who is God. It's a good and anointed prayer. It's the prayer right in the heart of God. When I'm praying these things, when I pray, Lord, pour out your spirit, that's a yes. Why? Because you being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the spirit to those who ask Him? Luke 11, verse 13. It's a yes. Just keep asking. Just keep seeking. Just keep fighting and just keep praying. Amen. That you would know Jesus in His glory, that you would know Jesus in His shame, that you would know Jesus provoking you to faith and also as the author and perfecter of your faith, and you would know Jesus as the mighty man of prayer interceding through you by His Holy Spirit who indwells you. Is that cool? All right. Do we have any time to pray or respond, Henry? We're doing all right for time. Okay. Well, let's just kind of wait on God for a minute and see where we go. All right. Just love you here, Lord, and just honor you. Jesus, we all feel so ill-equipped to even know you, really. It's such an amazing thing that you've reconciled us. Father, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through Jesus. Thank you for giving us the Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We love and honor your Spirit. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. And pray that you would just be at work in amazing ways in people's hearts. Now, even across this room, just be touching people's hearts and lives. Thank you. You bring gifts. You do beautiful, amazing, incredible things. You deposit things in us that last forever. We just pray now, Spirit of God. I just want to yield up to you and open up to you, Lord, and say we want to just be able to get behind whatever you're doing and bless whatever you are doing in this place. So we just pray now for prophetic gifts to flow. We pray for understanding and revelation to come and be given in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Talks about fortresses that are erected against the knowledge of God, and in the context, it's concept of spiritual warfare. And he's Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, when he says that, he's talking about ways of thinking. And in the old days, when a city was invaded, what would happen is that the occupying force would invade and overrun the city, but the previous citizens at that point, when the occupying force had invaded at that point, they would run to these strongholds or these fortresses that were like towers inside the city, and they would kind of hole up there as a last-ditch defense. And when Paul talks about these fortresses or these strongholds in the mind, he's talking about believers who have been totally sort of invaded and conquered by Jesus and now belong to Jesus, and yet old ways of thinking and old ways, you know, of some of those have kind of ran into fortresses and sort of are kind of holed up in the mind. And I just felt the Lord gave me an image in my mind of these fortresses kind of under attack, if you like, these fortresses being pummeled by the power of by the Holy Spirit through truth. And I saw fortresses like brick fortresses cracking and crumbling, and I feel like the Lord wants to just minister to some people here tonight. And there's elements of things I've spoken about tonight about the Lord Jesus, and it's like you're like, I know it, but I don't know it. And I get it, but I don't get it. And you know, it's just like you need a touch from the Lord. And I just feel there's an encouragement there that Lord's, I saw these walls crumbling. I feel like the Lord wants you to know that it is inevitable that they will crumble. Because God is determined that those whom He has foreknown, He will conform to the image of His Son. He's going to do it. And that as we pursue Him and lay hold of Him for what He's laid hold of us for, those, you know, God will do it. He will make you from one degree of glory to another, more and more like Jesus. That is an encouragement there. But also, but I'd love to be able to pray with people. There's just elements of things that have been spoken about of Christ tonight, and you just know, man, I just need a breakthrough there. I need the Spirit to give me eye salve there. I need a cannonball from the Holy Spirit to sort of blast down a fortress there. I would love to be able to pray with people. I've got some friends that have come with me from my church that I know and love and trust. Would love to be able to pray as well. And I'm sure, you know, you kind of are used to praying with each other. I know you're really great at that here. But if you just think, yeah, do you know what? I'd love just, I need to see Jesus freshly. In a certain kind of way or a certain element or a certain facet, and you're feeling it in your spirit as I've been talking, and you'd love to receive some kind of prayer in that regard, then maybe you could just stand, and maybe we'll kind of get you down the front and we'll just bless you and spend some time praying with you. So maybe it'd be good to see whether I'm kind of off the mark there, or whether you think, yeah, if that's you, maybe just wave an arm and then we can see whether there are some people whether that's applicable to. Oh, great. Oh, fantastic. That's brilliant. Okay. Well, that'd be great. We'll pray for you in just a second. Also, I want to just say, look, if there's any one of you here you're here tonight and you're either not a believer or you just don't know quite where you're at, and it'd be you've heard about Jesus tonight and you're like, do you know what? I want to come to know Him. I want to give my life to Christ. Then I just want to give you an opportunity as well to be able to respond like these other guys have responded, so that someone can pray with you and talk with you and tell you a bit more about Jesus and just help you wherever you're at take the next step. And so if there's anyone here that fits you, you're in that category and you've just kind of, you feel that in some way as I've been talking, or maybe during the singing, that you know, in some way God's just been touching your heart and you'd like to find out more about stepping closer to Jesus, wherever you are, maybe now you could just give me a wave and then we'd know to be able to just get to you and pray for you. Is there anyone here that applies to? I want to just give a second for that. Okay, that's great. Thank you. Is there anybody else? You just think, yeah, I'd love someone to talk with me or pray with me. Okay, that's great. Well, we'll get someone to have a chat and a pray with you, mate, and just help you take the next step. That'd be brilliant. Well done. That's great. Okay. Guys, is there anything you particularly want to share that you feel the Lord's been speaking to you about that you'd like to share in terms of people responding for prayer? Yeah.
Hello. I had a couple of pictures. One of them was of a garden shed in the corner of someone's garden, and it looks okay from the outside, but on the inside it's empty, and it's like a big black pit where it's kind of just burnt out and there's nothing in it. And I feel like someone here feels they're really called to be an equipper to a garden. So they're called to have tools to go out and give to people so they can go out and plant seeds. And they just feel like they've got nothing to give and they're completely burnt out. And God's saying that He's going to restore you from the bottom upwards, and He's going to fill you full of the tools that you need to go and send other people out and give you the seeds, so that you're going to have like a reservoir of different spiritual gifts, and just be really equipped to send other people out. And I can't hold and read at the same time. Just reminded of Timothy, and just kind of in reflection of what Steph said, of where it says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And just you're going to become equipped by feeding on God's word and knowing His truth. And so I'd love to pray for anyone that resonates with. And then the other picture I had was of this piece of material. And it's like, I don't know if any of you have done archery, but when you fire archery into the target and it like pins the material into the wall behind it. And it's like this piece of material that's got loads of arrows just targeted in it and holding it back, and it almost looks like it should be like that because it's so in order, but actually it's not meant to be like that, and this piece of material is meant to be free like a flag flying in the wind. And I feel like it's those arrows are words that other people have spoken against you or that you have ensnared yourself with, and that you need to be free from that. And the key to get free from that is through fellowship and through bringing these words to your fellowship, the people around you, and to get prayer. And the scripture that I got for that one was, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. So I feel like some people need to go and release themselves from those words that might have pinned them down.
Yeah, I had a few pictures and scriptures as well that I was... thought would be good to share is I felt like someone as well, similar to the kind of the someone having fortresses in their mind, having seen a picture of three different walls. And I think obviously again it's something like someone's got some barriers in their mind between believing certain things that God's spoken into their lives, or things in the Bible that they're having trouble believing in, but particularly three particular things, I think it was. I don't have any more than that, I'm afraid. One of the other things is also Nehemiah 4, there, when the Israelites come back out of captivity and they're trying to rebuild the walls and the temple, they're using a lot of the old stones that are already there. And some people here have probably been, you've been a Christian a long time, but you don't really feel like God's ever done much with your life, that that God's still got a calling for you, and that he's looking to use those stones that have been already knocked down, or have been used before, and that God's looking to use them again. And that when they were trying to rebuild this wall, they came across a lot of mockery and a lot of discouragement from surrounding nations. And that although a lot of people might discourage you from doing the sort of things you want to do, or they might not see much in you, that God sees something in you that that he wants to do. And I also had another one from Deuteronomy 7, just about it's about the when the Israelites are coming into the promised land, and that they have been told specifically not to mingle with the people there, and that they're to keep them, to keep themselves holy and separate. And that God's going to bring them all these blessings, that he's going to keep them from all the plagues that he plagued Egypt with, and that that they would never have anyone barren or sick. And I think for someone here, or some people here, that maybe you've been compromising in particularly areas of what God's commanded us not to do, and that as a result, you haven't had the blessing that you've been expecting from God, or not so much that, it's something that we earn, but still nevertheless that God has specifically commanded us to do certain things and take care of certain of ourselves in certain ways, and that God really wants to release you of those things, because after all it's still from him that all these things are done, and that out of being released from these things or changing these ways, that God can bring some blessing into your life, and maybe a particular area of healing in particular.
Sorry, I just got a couple of quick things. So I think there's a guy called Dan, and I had a picture of a sort of spearhead. I don't know whether that ties in with Alice's picture of sort of arrows going into things and sort of maybe words spoken against you, or if not. But if there's someone called Dan who's considering coming up for prayer, then I'd love to pray with you. And another thing is a bit strange, but there's a story about in the Fire of London, Parmesan was very expensive back in those days. And some guy buried some Parmesan in his back garden because he was so worried about losing it. And I just sort of felt there's someone here who's holding on to things in their life that they know is a bit ridiculous to sort of treasure it as much. And I feel, I don't know if this is sort of resonating with anyone, that they know it's a bit silly and it might be holding them back a bit, and there should be more important things, maybe some of the stuff Steph was talking about, but your mind is sort of focused on this other thing sort of all the time. So if that's you, I'd love to pray with you as well.
Okay, I'm going to get involved praying too. So I'm going to hand over to Henry to just kind of
walk us through that. But if you guys that would like to be prayed for, if you'd like to come up now, we'd love to be able to pray for you. Those guys who responded earlier, we're going to get around you and just bless you as best we can.
Thanks, Steph. Why don't we all stand? Those who stuck their hand up earlier or want to respond in some way, just make your way to the front. Whoa, I think you guys may need some help. That's great. That's great. We want to open our hearts to you. We want to allow you to come in, to break into our lives. We want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and mold us and change us and stir us and empower us and lead us into your kingdom, to leave behind the vanities of this world. And Lord, I want to bless you for these people who have responded this evening, that all of that would happen to them, that they would be so encouraged. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you came up specifically to in response to words from the team, could you come and seek out the guys who are on the team? Just come and seek them out over here. That'd be great. Great. Take a little time over this. So while these lot are being prayed for, Steve is just going to lead us in some quiet worship, so that the rest of us, we're also responding to the Lord, responding to the word of God that has been